Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 11. And if you don't have your Bibles with you, our passage is in the back of your order of worship, 17 through 27. This morning, I hope you know of the deep, deep love of Jesus. It comes to us in a passage in which those around him may not immediately understand. You see, Jesus has close friends. It's stunning to think about, isn't it? The one who was before the foundations of the world has close, dear friends. And he's been moving throughout the region. He's made many acquaintances. He's met thousands. They've come to him to be healed. And so you would think, when his closest friends are in need, when they send for him, that he would immediately come. Especially, as we learned last week, if they were described as the ones that he loved very deeply. Last week we heard, because he loved them, he delayed. He waited till Lazarus was dead. The reason was so that they would believe. Now he comes with words that will challenge the belief of all his followers. Let me pray before we read his word. God, your word is kind to us. How would we know, Lord, of the beginning of our being, the beginning of the world? How would we know of your salvation of your Son? How would we know, Lord, how you would instruct us to live our lives? And so we love your word. We thank you that you have delivered it to us, that it can be trusted, that it can be a comfort. And we thank you, Lord, as John opened up, that the word has come into the world and dwelled among us, that your Son, Jesus, has walked and lived and reigns now, ever, lasting, supreme, with all authority. So Jesus, speak to us by this word. I pray that your Spirit would be at work, that we would have understanding and faith. So we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Beginning with verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." This is God's word for his people this morning. Amen? Amen. I hope that today's passage will challenge your understanding of Jesus, that it will take you deeper into your understanding of Jesus' promises to you and the love that he grants in any circumstance. This morning we come to the fifth of Jesus' I am statements, which these statements are meant to declare to us his deity, his mission, his purpose in this earthly ministry. So we're going to consider three things this morning. One, the problem of death. The problem of death. 2, the promise of life. The promise of life. And 3, do you believe? The problem of death. It's everywhere around us. The older and slower we grow, the faster it seems to move. We can't outrun it. We can't outsmart it. We can't hide from it. And it will come to us all, and it will touch us in proximity throughout our lives. Martha and Mary will tell you, it is awful. They have a dear friend in Jesus who has helped so many who were sick and dying. They have seen the power of Jesus at work. And he patiently always tended to the crowds filled with people who he didn't know. He always had the time to slow down and to sit and to be with the sufferer. And now they, his dear friends, ones that he loved, asked for him to come and heal Lazarus, who was sick. No answer. The servant sent to come find him comes back. Jesus delays. Lazarus dies. He's too late. What Lazarus and they needed was a Savior who was responsive. What good is a Savior that doesn't respond to our needs or when we call out? But we saw last week that the delay was intentional. Martha hoped for a healing. She will receive something infinitely more valuable. 4 days Lazarus has been in the grave, dead. There can be no doubt that he is gone. And Martha hears of Jesus coming and she goes to meet him and she challenges him somewhere on the road in Bethany. She rebukes him, I think. It's gentle, it's respectful, but with a twinge of disappointment. His presence will be a comfort, but his delay has cost her the life of her brother. And death seems, it seems so final. In death, it's too late to say the things you wanted to say or to finish the things that you had hoped to start. Death, Ecclesiastes 9 describes it as this leveling of the playing field. It doesn't matter if you are the richest man on earth or you are the most impoverished, or if you are the one that has eaten all the right things and taken care of your body, or you're the one that's a slob and just eats whatever you want. Death levels the playing ground. This is one of the things that Jesus has come to resolve, being sent from the Father. It says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. You see, youth, you think in your vitality that your body will last forever, that death is just this distant concern that you don't have to think about. Or you that are later in your years, your body is telling you time is running out. What will happen when you come to that great day when it comes to meet you? Jesus delayed to come to Martha and to Mary, to Lazarus, to answer that very question. Verse 15, it says, he was glad to not be there so that you may believe. He addresses death, meets it head on, and resolves the fear of it. The finality and the inevitability of death was going to be the very teaching ground for belief. When a loved one dies or we ourselves are dying, we hope that God would somehow reciprocate the love that we've shown him our whole lives, that he would reciprocate it by healing us. by saving us from death, as if the sign of his love for his people is that there would be an end to our suffering that was killing us. As if love is measured by how little we suffer and how easy our way is. I want that with all my heart, don't you? Have you ever thought about Christ? If he would have done it this way, the way that I'm asking, the way that I want, that it would have been a better outcome. Martha wasn't afraid to say that out loud in verse 21. Lord, if you had been here, if you'd been here with us, my brother would have not died. Sure, you have thought in such a way. I mean, search your prayers. What have you asked for and he did not grant you in the way that you asked? We think in terms of what might have been if he did things our way. Death of all things makes us frantic to hold on to what we've got. Always just a little more time. I just need a little more time, Lord. Would forever be enough time? What would be enough? What's your hope in life and in death? Is it that we are not our own but belong, body and soul, both in life and in death, to God and our Savior Jesus Christ? I think verbally it's easy to say yes. That's my hope. But I think that we expect more while we live. Martha clings to this in verse 22. Even now, as her brother's dead, I know that whatever you ask, Jesus, I know you have this special relationship with the Father. Whatever you ask, Jesus, God will give you. What would Jesus ask from God on our behalf? Would it be for more days on this earth? You, in fact, get to see later in John what Jesus would ask in John 17. He doesn't ask for the end of your suffering. He says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. That they would know that as God loved him, that he loves them. And that they would be where he is to see his glory. You see, Jesus has his eyes on a possession. You are the possession. And death cannot take from him those that are his. Those that believe in him. And what Jesus asks for, Mary or Martha knows it. What he asks for, he always gets. Jesus will soon grapple with death himself, and knowing it will soon find him, he can say with confidence, Jesus has been telling the disciples, I'm going to die. And yet he can say with confidence to Martha in verse 23, your brother will rise again. You see, Jesus is confident that death is not final. Who can speak in such a way? You want to soften it for your children that someone might be passing away in the family. You want to be able to soften the blow. You want to be able to make it more gentle. The reality that death hurts. But you don't ultimately have the authority to promise anything. But here is the one who laid the foundations of the earth, who knows your name before you were formed in the womb. He says to Martha, who's weeping and hurting and has been waiting for Jesus to arrive, your brother will rise again. Jesus is not a mere miracle worker. No doctor can offer you such hope. There is no magic pill that will do the job. It is Jesus' thesis statement for what he is about to reveal to Martha. You see, we can have our plans. In fact, make them. It's good for you to do so. Mark it in your calendar. Plan your schedule. Order your life. But please, please make plans for your death. I don't mean buy the burial plot or make the will. I mean for that day when God so wills that he will take you out of this world. Martha had a plan. It was that Jesus would heal her brother. That can't be the premise of belief. Instead, it must be something greater, something deeper, something more abiding than good health, something everlasting. For that, we must reckon with Christ and our second point, the promise of life. Martha said, Lord, if you'd been here. You see, that's the hole in her belief. That's the hole in her theology. She built up her security in Christ as the healer. And she's not wrong. She's not wrong in this hope for the Messiah. Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. What are the benefits of the Messiah? Who forgives all your iniquity? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit? This begs the question, what is life? What makes for a good life? Does the poor person have less life than the rich man? Does the healthy person have more life than the dying man? And how long should life be in order for it to be called a full life? What is life? The disciples were concerned about preserving life. You know, Jesus is saying he's delayed, and now we're going to go up to Judea. And they said, Jesus, they just tried to murder you. It's not a great idea. If you want to preserve your life, let's stay here. He says, well, we're going. And they go, fine. Boys, I guess we're going, and we're going to die with him. How much they misunderstood about the work of the Messiah who would face death to bring life. If death teaches us anything, it is that life is temporary, and often it is short. But Jesus' aim is not the preservation of this earthly life alone. This present life will be filled with the type of mourning that you find in John 11, the kind of mourning in verse 19. This mourning, this scene has been on repeat since the beginning of the world. Adam and Eve's young boys murdered the other. This scene has been on repeat over and over and over again. It touches all, and Jesus comes making a bold promise in John 8. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. That sounds too good to be true. And yet, he says that in John 8, and here we are still burying, still weeping. Is it a broken promise? I believe in you, Jesus, like Martha, but this death issue, it's all around. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. If you had just been here, Lord Jesus. Verse 23, Jesus says, your brother will rise again. Martha. And you can almost sense the tension in her. I know. I know that is certainly good news, Jesus, but it's future news. Verse 24, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. As if to say, I have the future hope, Jesus. I'm hurting now. Lord, you could have prevented all this weeping, all this hurt. Oh yes, the last day. You seem stuck on that. As if all the Christian has to hope for is something in the future. Does Christ only promise us a good future? And we must simply just grit our teeth, wipe our tears, sit there helpless while someone suffers, or we ourselves suffer and just go, keep it up, man. You got this. Just finish the race. There's a good end to the story. Or is there a resurrected life that we can experience now? I mean, how could Paul say to die is gain, but to live is Christ? The promise of life is for today. You don't have to wait. Don't look at the tomb. Jesus is saying to her, if you do, let it only be the warning. You will find yourself in it someday. What Christ says next is life. Not future life alone, but a resurrected life now. What we call a good life, you know, it might be never being sick or sorrowful again. But he doesn't define life in those terms. Verse 25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. The life he's talking about supersedes the grave. This life obliterates death. Or biblically speaking, he is saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Jesus is saying, even if you die, you live. And even as you live now, you will never die. How? Because I am the resurrection and the life. If you possess Christ as the object of your faith, you live forever. And death in this mortal body is nothing more than a door you pass through casually. Martha, don't you see? All saints, don't you see? Lord, if you had only been here, don't you see? Jesus is here. He's with you. He abides in you, the living Christ. Among the weeping, among the suffering, we think in terms of proximity, like Martha, as if you could see him, there's hope. But belief in him transcends above that. Faith in him is seeing him. Faith in him is the reality that he is always with you. If you have him by faith, you have life in him. When you're sorrowful, you have him. When your heart begins to fail and your lungs can barely draw air anymore, you have him, and you have life. He fills us now with the joys of heaven. For those in Christ, you are alive even as he is. You see, what Jesus offers in himself is better than a healing from sickness or an escape from the grave. what we might consider good, the absence of bad things. He gives to us a greater good. He gives to us everlasting life that no grave can steal, that no principality can snatch it from you. No amount of persecution or oppression can suppress it. If you have Christ, you have the resurrection and the life. And the Word was life. That heavenly future life courses in you now. What would you trade for that? 80 more years of life? Would poverty being traded for wealth be better? I can't help but think of that scene in Braveheart. They've come out to the battlefield and the English are across and they decide, we're not going to fight there. We're not going to fight for these nobles that just take more land. I'm leaving, boys. Let's get out of here. And then William Wallace rides up and he walks in front of them, these men who are scared to death. And he says, I fight and you may die. Run and you will live. I wish I had a Scottish accent. At least for a while. But dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that one for one chance, just one chance, to come back and tell our enemies that you may take our lives, but you will never take our freedom? Jesus is asking you to trade every hope, every desire, every comfort for life and resurrection, freedom from death, freedom from sin's dominion by believing in Him. What is life? I mean, what is true life? It is life in Christ, and it is offered freely and without cost to you. It is everlasting and it is incorruptible. In Christ, life finds its fullest meaning and purpose. Do you want Christ to do something good for you? Does He seem to tarry while you waste away? What are you looking for in Christ? Is it to live your best life now? He isn't a genie in a bottle, but a Messiah in the flesh. He tarried to heal Lazarus for this very purpose, to show that death does not get to have the final say. And He gives you the greatest good, Himself. He is the resurrection and the life, and that is a current reality for you if you have Him. So how do we have this life? The answer is in our last point. Do you believe? After saying these things to Martha, He doesn't raise Lazarus, at least not immediately. Before the sign is ever given, He asks her, do you believe? He asks her while her brother is still stinking in the grave, and she doesn't say, well, let me see. What sign will you give to me, Lord, that I might believe? She understands. Jesus is here. He is in the flesh amongst the lost and the dying world. He is life in a dead world because of sin and death. Her spirit's alive. Seeing, hearing, believing, she expresses the only action required to have Christ and all His promises. Verse 27, yes, Lord, I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Yes, Lord, I believe. That's in the perfect tense. It has been settled as a conviction in me, she says. You see, she's made this transition. The grave of Lazarus means a different thing to her now. Before she saw death, now in Christ she sees life. Jesus demands of you this morning one thing. You want this life, one thing. Do you believe in me? It must be settled in your mind, a the mind of all those who still draw breath. You must believe that he is the resurrection and the life. You must fix your eyes upon him. And you're going to have to do that in the midst of sorrow sometimes. You're going to have to do that when your eyes are cloudy from weeping. There's still going to be death. But those eyes that are fixed on him will have already overcome death. One theologian says real death, that is separation from the love of God in Christ, does not exist for the believer. Neither now nor in the hereafter, and even physical death is never such that it can be set aside by him. Lazarus had to die so that the glory of Christ could be manifest, so that the world might see he is the champion over death. He has drawn close to the city where he will meet that death in his own body and rise forevermore as the first fruit among the resurrected. Martha tells us the means by which we are to take hold of this life. First, believe Jesus is the Christ. That is to use, we're talking about a staff meeting. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's an indicator of the Old Testament promise, Messiah. He is the Messiah. You must believe he is the anointed one promised through the Old Testament. He was sent on mission by his Father to raise the dead. He is the one who, in one of my favorite scenes of Jesus' opener for his ministry, Luke 4, he's sitting there, they ask him to read the word, he takes up the microphone, so to speak, and he reads to them from Isaiah chapter 61. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." They knew it was a prophecy of the Messiah. "Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he drops the mic and sits down and they stare at him. "What are you saying? I am the one who fulfills it. I am the Messiah. I will do these things for you." But you have to believe. He is the saving one who forgives sin and restores us in relationship to God. Second, we must believe that he is the Son of God. He is the very Son of God who was sent into the world, as John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Precious promises. He took on flesh for this very purpose, to dwell among us, to draw close to dying sinners, to sit at gravesides with those who weep, and to resurrect us to everlasting hope and life. "Lord, if you were here," gets a resounding answer in Christ. "I am here, always." And we must believe, as Martha says, the Son of God who is coming into the world. It's not future. To state it more literally in the Greek, the coming one into the world is what Martha's saying. That he is the promised redeemer from sin and death. There is no other help coming. He is the singular, only hope for the sinner. You can't make yourself alive by any other means, just as Lazarus couldn't will his way out of the grave. So you can't will yourself into life. There is no spiritual life apart from the coming one, Jesus Christ. There is no hope in death or life without him. One theologian says, Jesus doesn't just teach about the resurrection. He is the resurrection and the life. He doesn't just preach God's power for life. He is God's power for life. Believe in him. He grants everlasting life now. And you can't deal with the problem of death any other way, physical or spiritual. You can't have real life by any other means. All depends upon the question Jesus asked, do you believe? He didn't ask, do you understand why bad things happen? You may never understand that, but what we may know and stake everything on is what he makes clear. I am the resurrection and the life. Martha was denied at first what she really wanted to see in healing so that she might see what she really needed was standing right before her. What do you really need this morning? Is it to have your prayers answered in some specific way? Jesus, she believes she will never be absent from him again in this life or in the life to come. Do you want that? Have you dealt with the problem of death? Have you received the promise of life? How do you know? Have you believed the words of Jesus Christ? That's all that's required from you. Believe on him. Forsake your sin. Follow him. That's the free offer of the gospel. Let's pray.